Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said. And when the client died down, worshipping him, saying, "Ah, the Son of God." And not only about
I can see clearly now, the rain is gone. I can see all obstacles in my way.
Good morning, CBC, and welcome to the first Sunday of 2021. Having been the first Sunday, it's not the first service for 2021. We just recently on Friday night hosted an online New Year's Eve service that hopefully you watched it going into the new year. It has been a long-standing South African evangelical tradition, at least, to be caught praying into the new year. There are so many activities that one could be doing, celebrating, engaging in numerous forms of excess, some more dangerous than others, on a night like New Year's Eve. And as born-again, blood-washed believers, we just find great value in honoring and worshiping God as the clock strikes 12. And so thank you for engaging us in that if you are one of those who did. So this is part two of a series called Clearly. And I don't want to give you a summary, it's going to take too long to do so, but I don't want to give you the big idea for the series, and it's that we are able to see clearly what God's design for humanity is, and we are able to see clearly what God wants me to do. And so this series will look at a number of things. Right now, we're looking at the concept of vision. Part one was entitled, I Can See Clearly Now, and part two is entitled, The Types of Vision. And we're going to look at that in a moment or two. I do want to draw your attention to Proverbs 29, verse 18, probably one of the most famous scripture passages or verses that speak to the idea of vision. I'm reading from the New International Version, and it reads as follows. Where there is no revelation, some versions have vision, people cast off restraint. But blessed is the one who heeds wisdom's instruction. And so there's an older version that says, where vision lacks, my people perish. In other words, if you can't see the wood from the trees, if you cannot discern what your eyes purview, then eventually destruction will be your portion. And it's a great military principle. That's why you always want to be in constant communication so that you've got some type of vision. You want eyes on the ground. You want to know exactly what's what. And you also want to be able to forecast and look at the possibilities of what the future holds. All of those don't only ring true for the military. It also rings true for the church and for people in general. And so we're going to be looking at types of vision. I'm going to be reading a very famous passage. It's where Jesus walks on the water. And then at Peter's request, invites him to join him walking on that water. But don't you pray with me for a moment. Father, we commit this time to you and we ask your blessing upon it. And we ask you, Lord, Father, that you take the scales off our eyes and that in Jesus' name, dear Lord, Father, you allow us to see what God has opened for us and prepared for us. Reveal to us your presence. Reveal to us your plan. Reveal to us your purposes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, read with me, please, if you don't mind, Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 to 36. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat,
walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipping him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding country. People brought all their sick to him and begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak. And all who touched it were healed. May God add a blessing to the public reading of his word. So I want to share with you, as I said before, and the title clearly defines this, are the types of vision that we as humans often get into. I was watching something on TV the other day, and there was a very notable quote which I found extremely useful for today. I forget the character's name, but the character owns a mortuary and a funeral parlor, and was speaking to his friend who is a preacher. And the preacher is in somewhat of a crisis. He's reinterpreting and reevaluating all his past deeds and ministry. He is uncertain about the future, and the present is very unpalatable. And so what he seems to do is to engage into a conversation with one of his good friends who doesn't share the depth of faith that the preacher has, but he shares nonetheless. And this wisdom, this insight, comes from a source that isn't as faithful to Scripture as you know, as he is, and maybe as we are. But this is what he says, and truer words could not ring through. He says, there are some people who have the gift of hindsight. They look back, and they see what has happened, and now have a clarity in the present and can adjust their ways and their thinking for the future. But they can only do that once they've experienced it. And he says it's kind of like someone who gets knocked over by the bus, and the best thing that they can do is take down the number plate after the event happens. You can't stop the trauma. You can't stop the accident. But what you can is look back with hindsight and evaluate what has taken place, and then hopefully gain some wisdom out of it. So some people are blessed with hindsight. Others are blessed with foresight. And foresight is where you are able to cast your vision ahead of the curve of experience and reality and see what's coming. And those are the people who are standing on the edge of the curb, ready to cross the street. And they might not see the bus coming around the bend, but they can hear its engines roar, and they forecast that a large moving vehicle is about to come around that bend, and if I cross the street now, if I jaywalk at this point in time, I will not be able to change my course of action and my direction quick enough for this bus not to hit me. So they've got the gift of foresight, and the best that they can do is to realize what's about to happen, the possibilities of the future that might harm me, and then correct their action. Some people have hindsight, and it's equally wise to have hindsight and learn from the traumas in your past. And some people have foresight, which is valuable to sometimes, if not most times, completely eliminate the threat of an impending future. And so, I want to speak about hindsight versus foresight a little bit more scripturally. And for that, we're going to turn to the story we just read about Jesus walking on the water and Peter following Jesus on that. So, firstly, I want you to understand that the miracle of Jesus walking on the water is preceded by numerous other miraculous acts of Jesus, of God. And this is the last one in this particular chapter that highlights the divinity of God. And in fact, that's how this passage ends. It's the vision that God is slowly releasing to humanity, and dare I say, to you and to me.
Can I say a word that's quite explicit to my purposes right now? There are some who have built an idea in their head because of the experiences of the past that Jesus is not God. I call you back to Ronnie Davis's sermon a few weeks ago, in which he highlighted this thinking that if things are going well with me, then God must be on the throne. If everything is going the way I like it and the way that I planned, then, well, suffering doesn't enter into the equation of my life. I don't have to question the sovereignty of God, the goodness of God, the grace of God, or the mercy of God. But the moment calamity strikes, the moment something hits me, I build this idea in my own head, and I want you to understand I'm using this word build or to construct the idea very purposefully, because it certainly doesn't come from God. It's something that because of our traumatic experiences or our unpleasant, unpalatable experience of reality, we build the idea that God cannot be sovereign. I mean, he's able to do everything, isn't he? Why did he not prevent this? Why did he not stop this from taking place? Why did he allow me to make the choices that I made? And the purpose of this sermon is not to question that, but the purpose of the sermon, or not to answer that, but the purpose of the sermon is rather to point to the ultimate sovereignty, the ultimate godship, the ultimate control that God has over all creation. And you might have lost that. You might have pushed that to the side because 2020 has been a terrible year for many. And you're questioning God's activity in all of this. Stay tuned in weeks to come. We'll answer that question a little bit more directly. So immediately Jesus gets into the boat, the disciples get into the boat, and Jesus goes to pray. He decides he wants to join them a bit later on that boat and doesn't wait for another boat to get them, catch up with them, or wait for them to come back so he could get on the boat. He's God. And what he does is he walks on the water towards the boat. Now, whenever we see something that supernatural, that abnormal to our vision and our experience, it usually scares us. These days, of course, we've got so much Photoshop trickery and so much video editing tricks that not much does shock us. And in fact, when we do see something that appears to be supernatural, the first thing in our minds, certainly in mine, is, well, it's obviously some type of trick photography. It's obviously some clever editing. And if we had the time in the service, I've got a few clips of really great, clever editing of some YouTube maestros as to how they can make almost supernatural type of activities that they record. But it's all just fake. It's not real. Jesus walks on the water before Photoshop and video editing suites even existed. And he walks to them, and the disciples see Jesus coming to them. And notice, they see him. They have a vision of him. And here's the first level of vision that people have. They see something supernatural. They see something unusual. They see something scary and fearful to them at this point in time. But it is Jesus. They have the inclination that it's him. They have the suspicion that this is probably Jesus. Because from our experience with him over the last little while, we know that he's able to do this type of thing. They've never seen anyone else do this. They've seen other prophets do particular miracles under the power of God. They've even seen some non-Yahweh worshippers do certain things by a power other than God. Hence, the Pharisees accused Jesus of doing his miracles by the power of Beelzebub. But they had never seen anyone walk in a storm while the winds are bashing against the sides of their boat, while the rain is coming down, presumably, Jesus walking on the water. And they see him, but they question whether it's him. And some of you see the activity of God. You see the supernatural intervention and engagement of God in your life, but you don't have the clarity of vision and the strength of faith to know that it's Jesus. And there's a massive question mark as to what you are seeing. Just in this past week, I was again looking at some value-added material that could be added to this sermon. And one of it, again, was the kind of Photoshop video suite trickery I was talking about earlier. And other things are just like raw home footage taken of certain things. And you're not quite sure what you are looking at, but it looks strange. And it looks almost supernatural. But it's got nothing to do with Christian spirituality or even spirituality in general. It just looks strange. One of it seems to be some type of structure on the red planet Mars that looks like it's man-made or engineered by some intelligent life form. But no one really knows. And you know what this is. It could just simply be a misrepresentation of the camera. It could just be the way the density of the gases on that part of the planet affected the lens. There's 101 different explanations, and so you don't come to a conclusive understanding as to what you are really looking at. But some people have got that type of understanding and approach to the engagement with God. God is working in your life, and you don't know what you are seeing. In fact, it scares you, and doubt pervades your mentalities. They were afraid. They were unsure. Well, here's a surety for you. God is working in your life. Now you say, Peter, preacher, how can you say this with any modicum of confidence? You don't know me. Well, if you're listening to this message, I can tell you, it is my stated goal to step into this pulpit, whether it's in person or virtual, and never to do anything like this in my own power. In fact, I pray, I fast, and I trust in the Lord that the words you hear come from my mouth, but the power behind it is, oh, but the Holy Spirit. I trust that long after that this recording session is done, that the power of God would haunt you, would follow you, would envelope you, would comfort you, would convict you, but would do something in you to draw him closer to you. I'm confident that there's no other power at work here but the power of God. And if you are watching this and if you are listening to this, let this be no mistake. You don't have to be scared. You don't have to be in doubt as to who's at work. This is Jesus. You are being confronted by the very grace and presence of God. So shortly before dawn, Jesus goes out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. They said, it's a ghost. And they said, and they cried out in fear. Now, there is vision. And when you add fear to it because of the abnormality of the vision, very often there is a re-vision. And so what we do is we try and take the very unique activity and presence of God and we try and re-vision it, refocus what we are seeing so that it can be interpreted so that our finite minds can understand it. There are some things in my life, and I mentioned this in a previous sermon a few weeks ago, where I am simply satisfied to know that it's God. I don't know how. I kind of have an idea as to when. But I certainly don't know the mechanisms and the inner workings of what God did. I just know the result. And I'm quite happy to accept that there are certain things that I'm never really going to know until I get to that fateful day when I step into His presence in eternity and He reveals the secrets of my very own life and experience to me. I want to encourage you to do the same. And not to revision the presence of God and the purposes of God in your own life. I want to tell you that there was a man in the book of Genesis, his name was Abram, who was promised by God that he would receive an heir. Now, all the indicators in the natural said that they were too old. All the indicators said that their time had passed. All the indicators said that this would not happen. And you would have been a wise man by the standards of this world to agree with Abram that this would happen. So Abram thought, along with his wife, That possibly what God wanted us to do in this case is to be creative. And I believe in creativity. I believe that we make a plan where there seems to be no way. But I want you to understand that in this case, God was using this to prove his godness and his supremacy, even over the obstacles and the limitations that man faces on a daily occasion. And so Abram makes a plan, gets a concubine, impregnates her and produces offspring and an heir. You see, when you try and revision what God has clearly stated to be a miraculous work of God that will produce what only God can produce, and will leave those who know about this intervention of God in awe and speechless but for the praise of him, then we short-circuit what God wants to do. So firstly, you don't have to be afraid. Have a vision of what God is doing in your life right now. There's another group of men, they call the sons of Issachar. And it says that the sons of Issachar had a unique ability to read the times of the day. They would have been today's greatest political analysts and geopolitical readers and context readers. But what the gift that they had was not just the gift of foresight. They had the gift of now sight. They could look at the present and see what they are seeing and know what they are seeing. They were not like Abram, who had received a word from God, but was looking at his reality and his situation and seeing an alternate, revised vision of what God had given him. For me personally, by the way, it's taken me about 2 years to discern the voice of God and to see what God wants me to see. Hence the series. I Can See Clearly Now was last week's title. And I'd like you to have that clarity as well, not only about our ministry, our unique place of functioning within the kingdom of God as CBC, but also for your life and the life of your family and the life of our nation. What is God saying? And to believe God at his word. You don't have to be afraid. And you don't have to revision what God has given you to see. Look at verse 27. So Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." There are certain things that God is going to do in your life that will produce fear, and God is saying, "Don't. I've got this. I know for you this is supernatural, but for me this is normal. I know for you your brain can't comprehend and there's a bit of a twitch happening because this is all so strange and unusual, but I'm telling you that this is me, and I'm speaking to someone today who has experienced the breakthrough of the divine in your life, your very spirit and all the empirical data of the past of your experience is saying, this is not normal. God has never done this before. Is this really him?" And he's shouting and he's saying, "Take courage. It is I. I'm stepping in. I'm doing a new thing. Do not be afraid." Peter, being the always the one who's kind of first in line and breaks down the doors, I want to use an Afrikaans word. I'm going to use it anyway. He's voorbarig. He's fast. And he says, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come on the water." Now, I see great value in the statement. Some have seen this as a negativity, and they're completely correct from a certain perspective. But I see some great value in what Peter is saying. He's saying, "Lord, the only thing that I fear is doing what you have not called me to do." And there's great wisdom in that. And that falls firmly within the category of hindsight. The Lord calls first. I hear the call. I see the message. And then I respond. And he says, "Lord, just to make sure that I'm not being deceived or tricked by a false spirit, could you please call me to walk on the water with you?" So Jesus just says, "Come." Peter then gets down out of the boat and he walks on the water and he comes towards Jesus. But the moment he takes his gaze off of Jesus, you see, he has a vision of Jesus. And as long as he's focused on Jesus, As long as he's obedient to the call, he is able to walk on the water. A few years ago, I went mountain biking, if you can believe that. It's quite a good few years ago. Didn't make it very far up because even before my married days, mountain biking was never something I really enjoyed. But I remember the person that took us, the instructor. We were a few young people that went. And he said, look, the terrain can be rough. There'll be rocks and large pebbles that could throw you off your course and maybe even trip you up and you could fall and injure yourself. And he says, when we get to some of these narrow passages, it's not too dangerous. It was a kind of an easy trail, but still some level of danger, especially to someone like me. He said, here's the general principle. Your steering will go where your vision is. Now, I've been driving a car for a long time, and I can say that to be true. That whenever I've noticed, I have looked slightly to my left and down to the media console in my car to maybe press and change the radio station or skip a song or increase the volume. And for the split second or two that I gaze away to the left, automatically the car veers to the left. You see, if you want to go somewhere and achieve something, you've got to be looking at the somewhere that you want to go to. And you have to be looking at the someone that you want to achieve. And so as long as you want to function in the eternal and the supernatural presence and purposes of God, you have to focus on Jesus himself. Don't focus on the water. Don't focus on the problems and the waves. Don't focus on the rain that's dashing down on you. Focus on Jesus. That's not just hindsight. That is present insight. And the question you want to ask yourself is, what is God doing in my midst right now? Last but not least, we've got hindsight, we've got present insight, but we've also got foresight. And I would prefer that you had a measure of all of them. You might have certain things, of course, but the wise man has got a measure of all of these things. Look at verse 31. Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. You see, that's the ultimate vision, that supernatural activity that miracles create. Miracles do not exist for your entertainment or your titillation. They do not exist to create a sense of awe in the greatness of creation. They exist to lead you to the place where Jesus is King and Lord. Peter had little faith. But even in his little faith, it did not take away that at the end of this experience, they were still worshiping Jesus. Folks, you are going to not see correctly in certain areas. You're going to fail morally and even spiritually, sometimes theologically, at various points in your journey with Christ. I want you to know that when that does happen, when you sink in the water because you are not looking closely enough at Jesus, he'll take your hand and get you back to safety. Now, he might reveal to you that you doubted and that you have little faith. But he'll always take you to the place where you can authentically worship him. And he'll always take you to the place where you can be restored. The vision that you need to have is one of a Christ who is gracious, who is strong, who is supremely sovereign, and who is by your side. And that's an awesome thing to know and an awesome thing to experience. I want to end off with a warning by conclusion. We've looked at hindsight, we looked at insight, we looked at present insight. Because the combination of hindsight and foresight gives you insight into the present, your own experience, your own person, your own being. But I want to end off with a warning, and the warning is beware of oversight. I'm not talking about the managerial concept of oversight, where you manage or lead a certain group of people. I'm going to talk about oversight as in overlooking something. You missing something. Very often, we sin by adding something. In other words, Adam and Eve were not supposed to partake of the forbidden fruit, and they added that to their experience, and they should not have. And that caused a ripple effect for humanity down the ages and generations. But one of the other things that we do to create offense towards God and a de-benefit towards us as His followers and as humanity is that we remove things or we overlook things that God has said we should not. And just recently, I have migrated to a more intensive regime of vitamins, considering the health crisis that we have, and I'm trying to be a bit healthier and so forth. And so I've supplemented my normal echinacea extract with some high-powered vitamins. Well, that's what it says on the label. I hope I'm getting my money's worth. And I've realized that I have removed something from my diet that actually gives me a greater level of functioning and a greater feeling of wellness. The moment I did that, I could feel the effects in my body. And your spirit works the same way. That there is an oversight of certain things, and we all have it. We can all see the log in someone else's eye, or the little speck of dust that someone else has in their life, whether it's a moral issue, a theological issue, or whether it's a spiritual oversight. Maybe they're not praying enough, or they don't read the Bible enough, or at all. And we see their oversight, but we don't see ours. And I want to ask you to be careful of oversight in 2021. To be careful of the things that you're completely unaware of. And to trust what the Spirit is saying to you. There are certain things that you don't even see. And you perish because of that lack of vision. And so as we look back at 2021, hindsight, may we remember the number plate of the buses that caused us trauma. As we forecast to the rest of 2021, may we have the experience of 2020 to say, well, these are the pitfalls that could possibly exist. This is how I see reality lining up, and this is the logical next step for it to happen. Let's be bold, let's discern, let's pray, let's intervene, let's prepare. Let's have insight into our present state of being. Let's have insight into who we are. It's the combination of hindsight and foresight. And last but not least, let's not make the mistake of oversight, not seeing what God wants us to deal with. Let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you would bless every listener, every hearer of God's word this morning, and that you, dear Lord, Father, would make it clear to us the presence of God in our lives. If there are any deficiencies in any person who is listening to this today, won't you be gracious? Won't you take us by the hand just like you did Peter and admonish us if you need? Call us out for our little faith. Call us out, dear Lord Father, for not trusting you enough, but be gracious to us and restore us, dear Lord, to a place of favor in your presence. We ask this for your sake in Jesus' name. Amen.
I can see clearly.